May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 379. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. 379.
Thank you. the Lord help us to read the Gospel according to St. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he should take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye should be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word and grant us prayer. O Lord, look down in mercy upon us, we beseech thee. Help us to look up to thee. O Lord, enable us now to cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. And oh, we pray that thou hast performed all things for us, in us, that we need this evening, enabling us to worship thee, to glorify thy great and holy name. Lord, oh, do make thyself known to us as thou dost not unto the world. Hide not thy face far from us. We confess, Lord, how oft we have turned to thee the back and not the face. How oft we forget thee. Lord, how seldom comparatively we remember thee. What backwardness to prayer. What backwardness to anything spiritual. Lord, what forwardness to sin, to worldly things. What diligence in earthly things. What lack of it in spiritual. Oh, Lord. Oh, wilt thou not revive us again, that we may rejoice in thee. Wilt thou pardon us? Oh, we pray thou wilt. And wilt thou not draw us again to thee? Will thou not, Lord, allure us, as thou hast said? I will allure her and bring her into a wilderness and speak comfortably to her. For Lord, there is none like unto thee. Thou art fairer than the sons of men, Lord Jesus. Grace is poured into thy lips. Lord, engage this roving, treacherous heart to fix on Christ my better part, to scorn the trifles of a day for joys that none can take away. Oh, we would thank thee for thy word. We would thank thee for this opportunity afforded us once more to meet around it. Lord, we come to hear thy word. We come, Lord, desiring, we trust. As Cornelius said, now are we all here, gathered before God to hear all things the Lord commandeth thee to speak. Oh, we pray then that one may be commanded by thee to speak, and given by thee to speak everything thou hast spoken. Lord, that thou wouldst speak to thy people, thou wouldst through the foolishness of preaching save them that believe. Lord, that thou wouldst make the cross of Christ this night the power of God unto salvation, the preaching of the cross. Lord, oh, that we might know that power, breaking the heart, melting us in real contrition and repentance, blessing us with that living faith. Lord, conveying that pardon. Lord, clothing with that glorious righteousness, enduing with that blessed spirit of the Lord, that meekness, that humility, that heavenly mindedness, that love. Lord, that zeal which is according to godliness. Lord, have mercy on us. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Lord, we pray for thy people. Lord, do minister to them. Bless the provision of thy house, and satisfy thy poor with bread. Lord, let the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Lord, feed thy sheep and thy lambs. A crumb of mercy, Lord, is what they crave, and worthy to be fed with dainties such as angels have, or with the children's bread. O Lord, do grant that opening of our eyes, the eye of faith, to discern thy body, Lord Jesus, by living faith, to feast upon thee, to feast upon the sacrifice. Lord, oh, so conform us to thy image, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, do grant this people thy blessing, thy church here and the churches represented by those of us joining with thy people here today. Oh, look upon Zion, the city of thy solemnities. Lord, why hast thou broken down our hedges? The boar out of the wood doth waste it. Lord, have mercy. Lord, we pray for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And as thou didst burden men of old, in thy spirit, and with that desire, that grieving over the desolations, Nehemiah, Lord, that countenance that was so sad. And he said, why should my countenance not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste. And Lord, so it is in our day. Lord, we plead, Oh, do yet have mercy, and yet grant a rebuilding, a renewing, a reviving. Lord, in our own hearts, and in the congregations and the churches, in the land of Britain and wherever it please thee throughout the earth. Oh, do pour out thy spirit, we pray. Oh, separate us, Lord. Purge us, cleanse us from those sins that have grieved thee. Cause thee to withhold thy influence in such a solemn measure. We thank thee wherein there is any indication, any sweet witness, in any measure that thy spirit remaineth among us, wherein thy word has been at all effectual. O Lord, we bless thee for it. But Lord, oh, do help us to open our mouth wide. For Lord, soul and all is at stake. And Lord, we would pray as Moses of old did. What wilt thou do for thy great name? Lord, we pray, oh, do be jealous for thy own honour and glory. Oh, Lord, may we know that we are thine. By that jealousy, thou dost manifest over each of thine, that thou wilt not let any other of those lovers that we go after have us. Thou wilt not let the world have us, our idols. Lord, Satan, any other have us. O Lord, we would be thine. How blessed is that people whose God is the Lord. Lord, do grant that we may know it. And we pray, Lord, for thy appearing in all our concerns at this time. Thou knowest, Lord, what lies with weight on each one's heart. Lord, thy people, when they are exercised by thee, they are a burdened people. 'Tis those that thou dost call to thyself for that rest. Lord, we pray for that call, that we might rest in thee, Lord, by living faith. And Lord, thou knowest those mountains that are before any of us. Lord, do help us to fall flat before thee and beg. Do make the mountains a plain. Lord, save us from trying to do anything ourselves. We only make the mountain bigger. We only make the crooked thing more crooked. Lord, oh, do thou it, we pray. For thou art with a word able to make the mountain a plain, to make the crooked things straight, and do make us crooked things straight, Lord. Bend us, Lord, we pray. Bend us to thee. Bend us to thy will. Lord, bend us to that conformity. Lord, let thy love bend us. Lord, we pray, have mercy on us. We seek for the afflicted. Be very merciful and gracious to them. According to thy will, do heal and restore. Grant relief from pain. Lord, above all, grant that relief for the soul. When the mud-walled cottage shakes, the grasshopper becomes a burden. Man goeth to his long home. Lord, we pray, assure thy people that they have part and lot in that better country, that they have a better home to go to. Lord, the place where thou art, where they will see thee as thou art, and love thee with an unsinning heart, and worship thee without any intermission, and be free of sin and this wretched self, and the old devil. And Lord, be free of all the things that cause such distress, where there'll be no disunity. Lord, oh, do grant, we pray, that assurance. Prepare us, gracious God, for that blessed place, Thou said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. And hast thou not promised to prepare thy people for it? Thou said, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Thou said, I will overturn, overturn, overturn. Lord, do we pray, do it for us. We keep trying to make a nest, Lord. We keep trying to make houses. But Lord, it won't do. Here we have no abiding city. Lord, do call us out. And we need calling out, Lord, by thee. Day by day, hour by hour. He went out, not knowing whither he went. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Lord, we pray for thy servants. Lord, oh, we beg for that revival that we believe will begin in the ministry. Lord, how it is set forth in thy word. Through the Spirit of the Lord upon thy servants, thy people receive the Holy Ghost. O Lord, we pray then for thy sent servants. Anoint them, that fresh anointing. Lord, do grant that outpouring of the Spirit, that the truth may be preached. Under the unction of the Holy Spirit, with that power. Lord, that the preaching may be not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. Lord, help them to go on. Lord, help them to plead for this Spirit, and help thy people too. Lord, bless the churches. Grant godly additions, a gracious increase. Bring back prodigals. Bring in thy sons and daughters, Lord. Oh, do grant the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, do, Lord, we pray, be glorified in the midst. Oh, we long for that. Thy people may sit and view mercy streams in streams of blood. There may be truly that exaltation of Christ, and thereby the exaltation of the Father and of the Son in the church here below, and Lord, in our hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, for help for thy servants who labour today. Be with them. Be mouth matter and wisdom to them. We pray for those who would be here if they could. We pray for thy visitation to those who are detained in their homes. Lord, we seek again the good of our young, the salvation of their souls, and do be the guide of their youth. Lord, oh, in mercy, cause them to stand in the ways and see and ask of the old paths and walk therein. For what a wonderful promise thou hast given. Ye shall find rest for your souls. And Lord, help us each. Lord, thou knowest what a poor profession some of us feel to have made. Lord, forgive our sins. Wicked sins, Lord, because they are against not only thy law, but against thy love and mercy, against thy name and thy blood. Lord, oh, thy people sin against their right, as thy servant Job did. But Lord, yet thou didst not take from him his right in his blessed Redeemer days, man. Lord, we plead then, oh, have mercy. Grant a thankful heart for all thy mercies to us. Thy benefits, Lord, which thou dost daily load us with, above all, this blessed word, the written and the incarnate word. In his name we ask, amen.
Hymn 827, we'll commence at verse 3. Suffering Saviour, Lamb of God, how hast thou been used, with the Almighty's wrathful rod, soul and body bruised. We for whom thou once wast slain, we whose sins did pierce thee, now commemorate thy pain and implore thy mercy. 827, commencing at verse 3.
Thank you.
In dependence upon the Lord, I venture to direct you to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 16. Reading verses 7 to 11. John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Saviour here speaks to his disciples of the great blessing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which shall be the chief blessing that is couched in those words, "He hath led captivity captive, he hath received gifts of men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." The gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the wonderful gift of the Father through his dear Son to his people. And it is significant that it is spoken of, and it was granted after the Saviour's sufferings and death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. The Lord said in another place that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in the name of his dear Son for Jesus' sake. With his eye upon that great atonement that his dear Son had made. And therefore his eye being upon each one of those, he calls his jewels. His eye upon them and knowing their need and appointing the blessing that he would grant them. Even the Holy Spirit. It is expedient for you that I go away. Of course, if he had not gone away, they could not be saved. If he had not gone that way, he speaks of when he says, "A little while, and ye shall see me no more." They could not have been redeemed. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now it speaks of the compassion of Christ, which of course is the compassion of the Father too. Christ is the express image of his Father in every respect. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Oh, there's no mercy for sinners from God but through Christ. There's no Holy Ghost for poor sinners, but through Christ. I will send him unto you. Think of that word he spoke two chapters before this. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's not a different promise, you know, to this one here that he would send the Holy Spirit. It's not a different promise. The same promise. Because when Christ sends the Holy Spirit, who does the Holy Spirit testify of? Christ. And my dear friend, you and I can't receive Christ but by this Holy Spirit. Here then is that answer to that prayer we tried to look at this afternoon a little. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? To revive us by the giving of this blessed Spirit. The Spirit to testify of Christ. And when he has come, the certainty of it, it's not if he comes, but when he is come. As I tried to say at the beginning this afternoon, this is the certainty, the Lord's promise. Thou should again be adorned with thy tablets and go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Till time comes to an end when the Son of Man ushers in the end of time as he takes to himself all his people. Till then, God will have a people on this earth. And so there will be revival. It may not be in the way we think of it, but it will be in each one of his people, knowing the power of Christ's resurrection to bring them up from all their death, to live by him and in him. And when he is come, that when is in the Lord's purpose. Wilt thou not revive us? The psalmist prayed, I believe it was a psalmist in the Old Testament, when wilt thou come unto me? Is that your prayer? You know, if the Lord has given you, if he gives you from time to time a hankering after him, he will come. He will come. Nothing will prevent him. The greatest thing that could prevent it, if God was not who he is, was your own self. If God were not your God, child of God, if Christ were not your Christ, if the Holy Spirit were not your comforter, if it wasn't a covenant relationship, if it wasn't a relationship of grace, there'd be enough in you to prevent him coming. What is the prayer of the spouse? Till the day dawn and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether, upon all these mountains of division that separate me from thee. Dear Lord, come over them. The Lord help you and me to pray that prayer. For the Lord to come unto when he is come. When he is come. The hymn writer says, doesn't he tarries off till men are fain and comes at evening late. I thought in the interval of something I began to say this afternoon, and I don't believe I finished it. As is sometimes the case, often probably, my mind is diverted away in speaking. And I was speaking of one who is brought to the very lowest place, where, they seem to be, as it were, twice dead. But how if the Lord come and speak one word, they are brought up out of that place in a moment. The spouse said, didn't she? My beloved spake and said unto me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The winter is over and gone. The time of the singing of birds is come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. And when he is come, he will reprove, as the margin alternatively translates it, convince the world of sin. Convince the world of sin. Now, of course, the Lord doesn't mean here that all the world will be convinced of sin. Not in this gracious way that is by the Holy Spirit here below. But it sets forth that all the Lord's people are, without this blessed Spirit's visitation, they are of the world. They have the same base original. They are, without the Holy Spirit, worldly people. Whether they make no profession of religion, or whether they make a profession of religion. You know, without the Holy Spirit, everything we do is worldly. Oh, there can be many, very many refined sins. But it's still worldliness. It's still sin. You know, everything that is not included in this text is sin. He will reprove the world of sin. And the Saviour unfolded what he meant here. Of course, it is not confined to this, but I believe this is the thing that the Holy Spirit will proceed in his work with until he has done this. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And so the convincing of sin is a convincing of the unbelief of our hearts, the convincing of the infidelity of our natures. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Have you been made to see yourself as that fool? You said, I wouldn't say that, there is no God. No, you might not say it with your lips. You might say many things with your lips that you don't mean with your heart. But in practice, do we really believe in God? Not without this Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit works a saving faith. It's not the faith of the devil. The devil has faith. James says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Of sin, because they believe not on me. I believe this sets forth that point that the Holy Spirit brings each one of his people to. Not just that everything they do is sin. I was reading recently that sermon of Mr. Philpott's concerning the leper diseased and then the leper cleansed. And he, in his usual, thorough, methodical, gracious way, went right through those signs that the Lord gave, those indications of whether it was a true case of leprosy or not. It was the priest that was given the grace and the wisdom to discern it. If that leprosy spread even to the whole skin, but showed no signs of going right into the flesh, it wasn't a true case of leprosy. And so a person may be convinced that everything they do is sinful, and yet still not be convinced by the Holy Spirit in the way the Lord Jesus sets forth here. Not convinced of the sinful heart, not convinced of the depravity of the heart, not convinced of the wickedness of the nature, not convinced as David was in Psalm 51. Thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You see, one of those signs that the priest was to look out for was the whitening of the hair. That showed the leprosy was right in the flesh, so that it was affecting the very hair roots. Not that which entereth into the man defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. This is that which defileth the man. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now why is it only the Holy Spirit that can reprove of this? It is because this knowledge, this feeling of guilt and of sin, this convincing of unbelief, is not something which we in our natures can come to. Our natures are so depraved. Our natures are so deceitful. Our natures are so spiritually dead. And it needs spiritual life to know the death. It needs spiritual life to feel the sin. The heart of man is so dead by nature that if he have even the most solemn truth set before him, you think of that parable of the two men, the rich man and that beggar Lazarus. And when the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell in torment, he besought that someone should be sent from hell to warn his brothers here on this earth, lest they should come to that place. And the Lord said in effect to him, I cannot quote the exact words, but the effect of what the Lord said was, if someone was sent to hell to testify of this place, it would have no effect upon them. Why not? Because it is only the Spirit of God in his merciful, gracious operations who can make that sinner to feel the truth. The Lord said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Because you see, if that messenger could come from hell to this earth, he wouldn't have anything new to say than what God says in this word. What poor lost sinners will discover in hell is that the word of God is true. What blessed sinners will discover, no longer sinners, but glorified saints in heaven will find, is that what this word says of heaven is true. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, how contrary this is to all the religion of the flesh. From many pulpits is proclaimed the error that Christ died for the sins of his people, and that if the poor hearers turn and believe on him, they will be saved. That is another gospel which is not a gospel. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Not this yea and nay, that Christ died for people, but it depends on them believing on him. They can't receive the benefits of this death of his, but by this act of theirs to believe on him. No, all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, yea and amen, yea and amen, certainty of sin because they believe not on me. And when a person is convinced of this, they are feelingly, utterly lost. Oh, do I speak to those here this evening, and the Holy Spirit has come. And as it often is in his coming, in convincing of sin, it is here a little and there a little. He began perhaps with convincing of those outward things. It may have been a theft when you were a little child. It may have been a lie that you told. It may have been a wrong thing that you said to your parent or to the school teacher. Or it may have been older in years. But the Holy Spirit didn't end in his conviction of sin there, did he? He showed you the evil, the wickedness of those sinful thoughts. You hadn't murdered anyone, but he convinced you of the evil of that hatred in your heart. You hadn't committed adultery with a woman outwardly, but oh, he showed you those lusts in your heart. And he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery already in his heart. It's not true to say that that is an equally solemn sin, because the outward sin, the actual committing of adultery, as poor David was left to, oh, how that brought such open reproach upon the name of God, and all the consequences of it. The sword never left his house. But the sin still is a damnable sin. But then the Holy Spirit didn't end there. Under these convictions, perhaps you set about doing what the hymn writer says, I strove against sin's power. Perhaps you heard the gospel and said to yourself, I will believe on this Christ that is set forth. I will repent of my sins. Perhaps you heard of prayer and you said, I will pray and pray and pray and pray until I get this blessing. And the mistake you made in every one of those things was this: I will. I will. And if God is mercifully teaching you, he has and he will still convince you of this: I cannot. I cannot. Paul said, indeed, the will is present with me. The power to perform that which is good, I find not. Now again, why is it not possible for a person to believe on Christ without the gracious Holy Spirit? Why is it not possible? Because such a thing is a spiritual divine thing. Man hasn't got the capacity to do it. Men can talk to you hours after hours. You can pore over the gospel, either directly in the Word of God or in the ministry of the Lord's servants. But of yourself, you cannot believe. And this is that which the Lord brings each one of his people to. Doesn't the hymn writer say, "Oh, could I but believe, then all would easy be. I would but cannot. Lord, relieve. My help must come from thee." When he is come, he'll convince of sin, because they believe not on me. But you see, if you could, you wouldn't need Christ. Not the true Christ. Though the Lord said, oh, what a solemn thing it is. The Lord make us faithful, the Lord save us from keeping back anything. I covet that, that the apostle said, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And he said, many shall come in my name. Many shall come in my name and shall deceive many. Is it the cry of your soul, Lord, save me from these false Christs? Save me from deceiving myself or being deceived by others. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Of sin because they believe not on me. Now, notice the order. And here is that which I often speak of as being one evidence a child of God may have of whether their conviction of sin is of the Holy Ghost or not. If it is of the Holy Ghost, they'll be brought to this point: since I cannot believe, I am in myself utterly lost. This is the scriptural depth of conviction that we must declare. It is not how, what awful torments, what awful glimpses of hell a person has, what depth of agonies they go into in the conviction of sin. It's whether they're brought to this point: I'm lost. I can't do one thing. The apostle said, and he was quoting, of course, Psalm 44. He said, for thy sake we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Oh, what a place. Delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And you see, here's the sentence of death. Because the gospel declares that the believer is saved. But the Spirit convinces him he can't believe. So not only under the law, but with respect to himself, not with respect to God, but with respect to himself under the gospel, he's condemned. He has that double condemnation. But the Spirit doesn't finish there. Indeed, when he hath brought this sinner to this point, he doesn't leave him there long. At that very point, when he has really brought them there, you say, oh, but I feel to have been there a long time. Perhaps you haven't really come right there yet. We think we've got to the bottom before we actually have. We think we've got nothing in our hand, but God sees better than we do. Of righteousness. This is the ministry of Elihu, the ministry of the gospel, to declare unto man his righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the only righteousness that any man will ever have. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, that infinite righteousness. It cannot be measured. Oh, the law is so great. This righteousness, the perfection. He magnified the law and made it honorable. Those great commands. When the Holy Spirit convinces you of sin, you're out of your depth, aren't you? What you need, my dear friend, is to be led to another place where you'll be out of your depth. That place, that blessed river that Ezekiel was led into. First up to his ankles, then to his knees, then to his loins, then a river to swim in. And that's the river of God's love, the river of God's grace, the river of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, this will revive a sinner of righteousness that God has appointed, the righteousness of his dear Son, to completely justify his church. They are right in his sight, perfect in his sight, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We go again to the Song of Solomon. The spouse, she says, look not upon me because I am black. The Son hath looked upon me, the Holy Spirit. He's seen a revelation of the Lord, like Isaiah. But she says, but comely. The same person, the blackness, that sinner as they are in themselves, in everything they do, black. That comeliness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness which he wrought out. Bunyan speaks of it as that righteousness, that coat which Christ has no need of for himself. It all flows from the righteousness of his Godhead, the righteousness of his sacred holy humanity, and the righteousness of the union of those two natures. But Christ can't part with that righteousness. But there's another. And that righteousness consists of the performance of his Father's will. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. What was that? Every single jot and tittle of that holy law of God, he perfectly fulfilled. You can't comprehend that. You can't stretch in all your imagination to what that means. It's not a finite righteousness, it's an infinite righteousness. Because it's not a finite law. Who can measure that law of God? Paul says, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. But that righteousness, not only in the obedience to that law in precept, but in suffering. When the Spirit convinces of that righteousness. The righteousness of that atonement. The righteousness of those sufferings of Emmanuel. The righteousness of that precious blood which he shed. Again, you see, it must be the Holy Spirit that convinces of this. Why must it? How can a poor, puny, fallen sinner of themselves look into these great and infinite mysteries? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, preached in the world, believed on in the world, received up into heaven. The poor sinner cannot get to it, cannot reach it. It's beyond him. But the Lord says when he is come, he will convince his people of it. When he is come, he will reprove, convince the world of sin and of righteousness. The righteousness of the acceptance by the Father of the atonement of his dear Son. The righteousness. Oh, what a wonderful sight. When a sinner by faith beholds that righteousness. We might consider it like this. Oh, that righteousness. When we consider who it was that died. When we consider what it was he suffered. When we consider what it was he gave. He gave himself. When we consider what he accomplished by his sufferings, his sin-atoning sufferings, his death. Oh, the righteousness. As a father smites his son for the sins of his people, isn't it right that his people must be therefore right in his Son? Isn't it therefore right that this should be the name wherewith they should be called, the Lord our righteousness? But what is it to convince of it? I believe this convincing, just as it is, as I've tried to set forth with sin, sometimes it may be done in one moment. But you know this operation of the Spirit concerning the convincing of righteousness. Again, that may and often is here a little and there a little. What a sight that is when the Spirit turns the sinner from trying to make themselves right by showing them what righteousness is, where it is to be found. Now, if the Spirit do this, it has this effect. You cease working and begin begging. You cease trying. You're brought to the end of trying. And you're brought to look. To look to him whom the Father declares to be his righteous one. His Holy One. Fear not, worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I, the Lord, will help thee, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. the one in whom his people are holy in God's sight. And the sinner begs them for this blessing. The Spirit is directing them where to look for this. He comforts them in this way. He says to them, however wrong I've just shown thee to be, thou art not too wrong to be made right. If this blessing be granted unto thee, the righteousness of the Son of God, before the blessing prays, his eyes are fixed on Christ. You see it again and again in the gospel, set forth in so many different instances. The woman with the issue of blood, all those physicians she'd been round to, spend all her money on, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse when she heard of Jesus. She came behind him in the press. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And now you see, this is the point I mentioned just now concerning that proof, one proof of your conviction being of the Holy Spirit. If it's not already, it will be manifest like this, to bring you to Christ. Draw me. Jesus said, didn't he? No man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Father, he draws by the gift of the Spirit. First in conviction and then pointing out the Saviour. We are seeing the effect, the gracious ministry of the Spirit in this respect. You come and listen to the gospel week after week. But unless the Spirit is come, and through the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, reveals to you the Son of God, you go away like you came in. Oh, and alas, there may be those here, and you feel to be gospel hardened. Not hardened by the gospel, but hardened against it. Your heart seems to be unimpressionable. Do I speak to those here this evening? And you mourn over this. Those perhaps of you that have never felt the gospel like you long, and you know you need to feel it. You've never known Christ like you long to know him. And there may be those of you that have known him. And now you say, oh, that it were with me as in months past. The candle of the Lord shone upon me. The dew of the Lord rested upon my branch. What's that dew? Isn't it the Holy Spirit? Wilt thou not revive us again? There's one prayer, my dear friend. There's one thing I would, as enabled, seek to direct myself and you, although I know it's not my word that would do it, but the Lord may use my words for the Holy Ghost. And there's a promise, isn't there? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Of righteousness. Now Jesus spoke of this. He said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Now, you see, that work of conviction, convincing the sin of unbelief, there was then an impossibility of going to God. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He shuts up every way to God but the only one. And until he shows the only one, there is no way. If he convinces you of unbelief, if he convinces you of your utter sinfulness, in a view of the holiness of God, what a separation there is. What a discrepancy. What a disparity. No way to him. Oh, what a fearful sight is God out of Christ. What a fearful thing to be a sinner, feelingly separated from God by sin. But the Spirit preaches, testifies, convinces of righteousness, that the Son has gone to the Father. The Son has gone to the Father. And he has been accepted by his Father. Oh, not begrudgingly. Not only just accepted, but accepted with great glory. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. Oh, heaven rang with joy that day. The Saviour entered heaven. He entered heaven with his own blood. There to appear in the presence of God for his people. You see, he couldn't have gone back to heaven except he had finished the work his Father gave him to do. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Am I straight until it be accomplished? What was that? He had to make atonement for every single sin. He had to suffer the whole of what the law of God demanded for every single sin of his people. And he did suffer that. He had to die of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. No. My dear friend, once those appointed 40 days had passed after his resurrection, there was nothing for the Saviour still to do on this earth. He must ascend to heaven. Why? To make intercession for his people. A great high priest passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, of righteousness, because I go to the Father. An intercessor, the daysman. Oh, the way to God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, my dear friend, what a blessing when the Holy Spirit is given and he convinces of this. He convinces that Jesus Christ has gone to the Father. Convinces the sinner that the Father receives every sinner that comes to him in the name of his Son. Why, the very declaration of that truth draws the sinner to Christ. But I must hasten of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged of judgment. When Jesus, just before his crucifixion, spake of it, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The judgment isn't with Satan. The judgment isn't with men. The judgment is with Christ, the Father's servant, of whom he said he shall bring forth judgment unto victory. He shall not fail till he has set judgment in the earth of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is Satan, the one who tempted man into sin. The one who blinds man. Paul speaks of it right into the Corinthians. He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into their hearts. But this judgment, it delivers poor sinners from that blinding of Satan. It delivers poor sinners from all that condemnation of the sin that Satan has enticed them into in the original sin, and by the temptation and by the very corruption. The hymn writer speaks of it in Satan's image born. And you see, when this sinner is convinced of their unbelief, they feel to be in Satan's image born. But if Christ, the judgment of this world, oh, if he is so revealed to this poor, troubled sinner as the one who stood spotless, innocent and pure, the great Redeemer stood. That's how the prince of this world was judged. Paul says, doesn't he, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. It wasn't Peter's sword. It was Christ's sufferings. It was Christ's submission to his Father's will. That was what judged Satan. That was what judged the prince of this world. When the Son of Man submitted himself so wholly, willingly, perfectly, entirely to his Father's will, in going to Gethsemane, the judgment hall, to Calvary, that smote Satan. Then was the fulfillment of the promise. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Death is death's wound has now received. But you see, it's not only that judgment, the deliverance of that poor sinner. And you know, the Holy Ghost won't be sent to any other than those for whom Christ bled and died. And when he is sent, he convinces, he assures them of this. He assures them of this. Blessed assurance. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, says Paul, crying, Abba, Father. But it's not only that sentence of deliverance from eternal misery, that sentence of pardon, that sentence of justification, but it's also the judgment in the sense that this ministry overcomes the power of sin in that person. Now there's the judgment of the prince of this world. John Warburton used to speak of being devil-dragged and devil-driven, didn't he? And you know, we're just like a cotton doll, aren't we? Do you feel like that? Till you have this blessing of the convincing of judgment and you're brought to look to Christ, Satan can, as far as God allows it, do what he wills with you. You've no strength against him. But if the Holy Spirit do for this poor sinner this convincing of judgment, he gives that faith to look to him who judged the prince of this world. And he says, here's our point of rest. Though hard the battle seem, our captain stood the fiery test, and we shall stand through him. But you see, you prove, child of God, that you can't say this all the time. You prove that if you take the words of the Lord Jesus, the words that he spoke when he fought with Satan, if you take those in your own strength, it doesn't have any effect against Satan at all. And this is why you and I need this blessed Spirit to come and convince us of judgment. And then we believe. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He causes us to believe. He convinces of unbelief. Then he works the faith that we don't have. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Saviour went on to say, didn't he? He should take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now if you get this, Satan's lost. He's powerless then. A viewer of Christ. This is the revival. He should take of mine. Oh, that lovely man. The God man. I spoke this afternoon of Yeti. I've seen yon lovely man. That's the revival. Those sins, those lusts of yours, that worldliness of yours, that enmity of yours, is all slain. And so you prove this blessed judgment. He shall bring forth judgment. The poor sinner's done nothing. Now that's the gospel. There'll be no one in heaven saying, well done I. Worthy the Lamb that was slain. May this religion be ours. Amen.
Collections today are for the Bethesda Short Stay Fund. Let us now close with hymn 1068. Jesus, full of all compassion, hear thy humble suppliant's cry. Let me know thy great salvation. See, I languish, faint, and die. 1068.
Thank you.
dear Lord, we do thank thee for thy word. Do forgive all that has been wrong in thy sight. Do cause thy word to remain with us. And grant, Lord, that we might be blessed with the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the blessed Spirit, the blessed Son, the blessed Father. May we each be kept safe now as we separate. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us. Amen.